All right, when you think of a church, what comes to mind? This is like you throw out your answer.
Building.
Worship.
Worship.
Gathering.
Pews.
Hospital.
Hospital. Pews.
Praying.
Praying. Anything else?
Message.
Stained glass. Stained glass.
Congregation.
Congregation.
Jesus.
Fellowship. Anything else?
Give me some donuts.
Donuts. Donuts. Actually, we do have donuts in Porto sometimes, right? Yeah.
How about Jesus?
You know, Jesus, there's a really good answer. Thank you, Rick. The cross. Yeah. So it's funny when, you know, I share with people, oh, we're church in the park. And they're like, you don't have a building? And it's so interesting how people equivocate church with a building. It is so interesting. And like, I mean, we got like our walls are like kind of spherical. They're pretty high up. They're blue. You know, we got this nice flooring around us. Sometimes it's muddy. Sometimes it's not. Like, we make it work. Right. And so when you think of in your mind, or people think of, like, what is a church? Today, what we're looking at, what does the Bible say? What is a church? And I'll throw this out there to consider. I think most seminarians, people graduate seminary or people in seminary, even a lot of pastors, you ask them, what is a church? I would be curious if they could articulate from the scriptures, what is a church? And I say that from kind of personal experience of going through, you know, getting a Master of Divinity, the 120 units, doing the whole thing. And they don't really teach you kind of the basics of the Bible. They teach you a lot of theology, but they actually don't teach you how to disciple people and how to form churches from scratch, which is very interesting. So we're going to look at today, what does the Bible say a church is from scratch? And how does the Holy Spirit build it? How does Jesus build his church? So let's look at verses 41 and 42 here. It says, those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, communion, and a prayer. So the backdrop is of this is that the Holy Spirit was poured out on 120 people that were up in this big old room. And it was like fire had appeared above them. The Holy Spirit and fire came and just poof, lit them up. And then they started speaking in these languages that nobody knew in the room, really. But they were different languages from people all over the world. So everyone outside that room in the city started hearing their own languages. And they're like, what the heck is going on? We're hearing them praising God in our own languages. How is this happening? Peter stands up and he preaches this sermon, and it convicts everybody of their sin. They're like, how do I get saved? He says, repent and believe and be baptized. And so that's what just happened. And imagine that 3,000 people who are crowded around this big old house where they were gathering said, I want to believe, I want to get baptized, I want to believe in Jesus. So that's what just happened. And it says that they believed what Peter said. So this is the core of how do you start a church after, you know, the works of Jesus, like what then takes place. And it starts with Peter sharing. Peter shared who Jesus was, what he did, and what does it mean for the people that hear about him. I'm going to share a cool story from Phoebe today. She had told us in her workplace, she got to share in her workplace, a secular environment, right? Not a Christian university or anything like that, with a person about her Daniel fast and how God was working in that fast. So she got to share about God in a normal setting with people, and the person was super receptive to it. So just like Peter shared the gospel message, when we understand how do we articulate our own Jesus story, how Jesus has changed our lives, how we come to know him, and what's he doing in our life, and we articulate the gospel, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and we share that with people. That's what Peter did. And then people started to believe. And it says they got baptized. So they believed in Jesus. They got baptized. So that's when you take that person and you dunk them under the water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Romans 6 talks about you're identifying with Christ's death, dying with him, being raised up out of the water, identifying with his resurrection. And then they devoted themselves to God's word. So the apostles' teaching, right? The God's word. Today we would have the New Testament written out for us. So the scriptures dedicating themselves to that. They had fellowship. So intentional Christian community. And that was said a lot among several people, right? So intentional Christian community, doing life together. That's places where you can share each other's struggles, pray for each other, meet each other's needs. Or be like Tim and call me out sometimes when I need to get straightened out when we meet up, right? And so that you do life together. eat food together and take communion, right? The Lord's Supper. How many of y'all like to eat food? All right, yeah, everyone here. When you ever come to my house, we almost always have a food spread. If you were there on Friday night for the Daniel fast, afterwards we had all these really healthy veggies and fruits and things. It was pretty good. My daughter woke up the next morning. She's like, "Can you make me that plate what you made Tim?" So that was for Tim, which is awesome. And they devoted themselves to prayer, so seeking God's presence, seeking His face. So when you think about this, these are the core aspects of a church. So these are the core aspects of a church. When the church first formed, this is what we saw. So how many of y'all can do this? How many of y'all can share Jesus with someone? You can just share what He's done in your life or who He is. Okay. How many of y'all can take someone and put them under the water for a couple seconds? Okay. How many of y'all can facilitate a discovery Bible study like we did today? All right. How many of y'all can hang out with people intentionally in the name of Jesus? Okay, everyone. How many of y'all can eat food? Phoebe's like, yeah. How many of y'all can celebrate and take communion together? All right, how many of y'all can pray with other people? Well, you just pretty much qualified yourself to lead a church. So what I'm trying to do is, if you strip away the buildings, the fog machines, the lights, the stage, obviously we don't have mics here because we can't do these at the park, right? You strip all that away, you strip away those really high degrees you got to have, one of those things that I have that isn't super necessary in the end, now that I'm here. If you strip all that away, this is what the Bible says actually is the core of a church. I've been working with a guy who's coaching me how to basically go around in the neighborhoods, share the gospel, and connect with people in their homes to start churches. He did it in Turkey, and they started a ton of churches throughout Turkey, which, if you know, Turkey is a Muslim nation, but people are hungry for Jesus. So he's training me to do what he did. He's being coached by a movement leader in Indonesia. They planted hundreds of churches, and he said something very interesting to me. He said that the average size church in their movement in Indonesia is 7. They're capping their churches at 7 because they're finding that is where people can do the best life on life and be real with each other and do life and support each other and encourage each other. And then when I, in some of my reading about this, just kind of in the global scale, one of the stats I'd come across, the average size church in the world is actually around 10. 10 people gathering in the name of Jesus. So when you see the churches in the West, these mega churches, that's actually super abnormal when you look at the what does the global church look like. So if you begin to envision, hey, what could a church look like? This could be as small as like 4 or 5 people gathering together in the name of Jesus, 10 to 12 people or more. Like today we have about, I don't know, 20 to 25 adults here and like 10 kids or so, right? So we have like, we have a big church, quote unquote, compared to like the global church that's going on. So if you look at what is the simplicity or what's like the core of a church, we just read it in scripture. Like this is what Jesus says in the word a church is at its core. So here's the main idea I want all of us to walk away with is pretty much anybody can start a church. So anybody here can start a church. Y'all can do it. So if you've been coming here long enough, you notice that sometimes you might ask me, Jared, why are you even here on Sunday? In a sense, like I've worked myself out of a job because sometimes I'm just hanging out, or sometimes I'm not here because I've been asked to go do something else somewhere and we have people covering everything. We've raised up so much leadership and disciple makers here in Rich that basically this church is self-sustaining in terms of its discipleship culture. And we're already starting to plant other churches and we're training other churches to do what we do. And it's super simple at the core. So we're finding from scripture, what is the core of a church? Anybody can do it. So let's look at verse 43. So a deep sense of awe came over all the apostles, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. How many of y'all ever seen a miracle before in your life, whether it's a healing, a miracle of sorts, a sign or a wonder? Yeah, a lot of people, prophetic word, things like that, deliverance, right? People getting set free from the demonic. These are all demonstrations of God's kingdom. So when you think about God's kingdom in heaven, when it comes to earth, boom, that's what begins to hit this place when the gospel is preached. The signs and wonders will confirm the gospel. So the signs and wonders that's being talked about in here are very important. They're super important. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in scripture. So signs and wonders are important when we are doing gospel ministry and we're bringing the gospel to people, because those are going to confirm the gospel. At the end of Mark in chapter 16, it says, these signs will follow those who believe, and it lists off a whole bunch of miracles that will take place. What I've seen in my own journey and some others is that people pursue healing and miracles as a means in themselves, or as an end. Like that's the goal. But they're a means to an end. They're just the means to confirm Jesus to people and to bring his kingdom here to the earth. Because when you get, and I've seen this happen, man, it's crazy. Like people, I'll pray for people and they'll have a crazy healing or encounter with God. And I'm thinking, whoa, God showed up. They're going to be locked into Jesus. And they don't get locked in, even though they got healed. Because the end game is discipleship. The whole end game of everything is discipleship, and that's the role of the church, is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, churches that plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. And discipleship is simply this: it's a deepening commitment and obedience to Jesus. And when you live that out, you see the fullness of Scripture being lived out. So I'm going to share a quick story when I got healed last night, and then I'll have Laura come up in just a second. So it happens almost every time when I do an extended fast. It's like my sciatica on my left side is like so painful, and I don't know what it is. I don't, if I'm missing some nutrient, like I'm not eating it, or like it's spiritual, which I think it is majority of the time. So last night, after we prayed and worshiped for about an hour and a half, kind of preparing the way for today and just overall for the church movement and direction, man, I got in bed and my sciatica on my left side was like at a level 8 or a 9. Like, it was so painful. It was excruciating. And I was like, man, we gotta pray. So Meredith prayed for me. And then I stood up and prayed too and took authority. And we prayed for healing and just bound any evil that was coming against our family. And you know what I did? I got in bed fully healed. And I slept through the whole night. Because two nights before, I kept waking up throughout the night with this really significant pain. But Jesus brought a healing into my sciatica so I could sleep. He demonstrated his kingdom to confirm the gospel, which is super powerful. And Laura's going to come up. She told me a story this morning. I was like, Laura, you got to share, because these healings and miracles are starting to happen more and more amongst our community as we're praying. So she'll stand right here so we can catch it on the recording too. And yeah, this will be awesome.
Hey. Yeah, I was telling Jared earlier this morning something cool that happened earlier this week. I got up one morning and Olive, my youngest daughter, who's 7, told me she wasn't feeling well. She had like 99 fever. She said she had a stomach ache. She was lethargic, tired. So I put her on the couch and I prayed over her. And I just felt this kind of like boldness and believing that Jesus could just heal her right now. And so I prayed over her and I just declared healing over her. I thanked Jesus for her healing and then made sure she was okay. And then I went about my business. About a half hour later, I noticed that she had just got up off the couch and she looked totally different. No fever, nothing, was fine, had energy back. And I was, I thanked Jesus again. And then I was just listening to worship music and cleaning the house, and then I got sucked into it and I stopped cleaning and just and just worshiped. And I noticed, I felt like something next to me, and I looked next to me and it was Olive. And she was singing next to me and worshiping next to me. And I just thought it was the sweetest, coolest thing. And she actually did that for the next like 20 or 30 minutes with me. I got tired of standing after a while, so I knelt down, and then she knelt down, and we were both kneeling, and I'm saying my 7-year-old was raising her hands and singing and swaying and like feeling the Holy Spirit, and I'd never seen that on her before. And I just felt like, wow, this is the power of God. This is so cool that just 45 minutes ago she was, it looked like we were going to call it a day and she was going to be sick for the next 4 days. And Penny, my older daughter, came and asked me, she said, this was actually before I felt Jesus healed her. It was after I prayed for her. And my older daughter came and said, oh, is Olive sick? And I said, no, she's not. And so I just thought that was really cool. And it was just a really special memory that I have now of like worshiping with my daughter too. So, yeah.
Yeah, so these stories are becoming more and more common amongst our community. I could probably invite other people up to share. The idea is that when we believe in Jesus and when we pray, he's going to confirm his kingdom and the gospel through signs, wonders, miracles, and healings. He's going to do for people that don't know him. So they're like, whoa, Jesus is real. And he loves his people. So he's going to release everything he paid for at the cross to us as his people. So I want to encourage y'all, when you share the gospel with people or your Jesus story, just ask them, hey, is there a miracle that you need in your life that you want God to do for you? And pray and let God do his thing. Let Jesus show up. You don't got to force anything. You just pray, like what JR shared earlier with his hand and the swelling's gone today, a lot of it. Like you just pray and let him do his thing because Jesus is king. So let's look at verses 44 through 47. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper or communion, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Did you notice that generosity was a core value and aspect of their community? It was like people sold their stuff to have money to be able to help others in need. And notice I was talking about needs. This wasn't wants, right? This was like, hey, I want these like really awesome, cool shoes. Would you get them for me? Maybe they were generous to buy them a gift, but the idea is that they were legit needs in the community and people had those needs. So think of like if someone's like, hey, I don't have any money. I mean, a good question we ask is, hey, do you have a job? No, I don't have a job. Hey, let's help you get a job, right? I have some connections. I'll help you with this. Or, hey, like, can I have some more money for this? Like, hey, do you have a budget? No, I don't have a budget. Hey, let's help you make a budget so you get your money locked in, right? So the idea is that there were legitimate needs that people had, and people literally sold their stuff or used their money to help out. And I shared this story before, and it's been shared up here for Jesus at Work, but a while back, D. Isaac had shared a need for the Daniel fast. He was like, oh man, how am I going to do this? He's like, I don't have a blender. And then kind of a long story short, Sandra got a blender from her friend, and Rick was like, hey, Isaac just told me about the need for a blender, and then Rick brought him a blender. And it was just one of those cool things. It was like, hey, we had extra, and someone had a need, and we shared with others what we had. So the idea of generosity being central to who we are as a people of God, who we are as a church. And you know that they met in a central location? They met in the temple. So the idea is that we meet in a central location. We meet at a park. So we met together as one. And it says they actually met together in homes throughout the week. So then they would meet in where they scattered throughout the city. They would actually meet together. So here's where this is going for 2026 for us as a church. The idea is that Enrich Church is a hub church. We are a church of churches. So if you look around here, we probably have about just over 30 people here today total. But we have over 90 people in DMM discipleship that's connected with our church. So you may think, man, Enrich Church looks a little smaller here, but our influence in what we're doing outside of here is actually pretty extensive. Because one of the words God gave me before we started was the idea of an upside down mega church. So if you think about a mega church upside down, you might not see a lot above the surface, right? But the root system beneath it is going to be huge and extensive. And the idea is this. The idea is that Enrich Church is a training center. And if everybody learns how to lead a discovery Bible study and is able to facilitate these things we looked at, what is a church? The idea is that everybody here is actually a church planter. So if you can gather like three or four family members who are open to God but don't know Jesus or don't have a church community and you gather them together, or if you can get a whole group of people, like 10 or 15 people, and Jesus is at the center of it with what says is a church, or even do it online virtually. We have one of those that's going on amongst family. They're separated, so they're meeting virtually. You can actually form a church that way, and you become a facilitator, a leader of a church. And Enrich Church is going to be a hub church, a church of churches. So our role is actually to empower you and support you and resource you for you to start a church amongst your family, friends, and community. Because if you realistically look at where the church has gone in the West, most people are not looking for a church on Sunday morning, right? They're out doing their own thing. And most people will never set foot in a church, whether it's a building church or even a park church. But if you bring Jesus to those people, they are more likely to receive him where they're at in their community. So the idea is we just go to the people where they're at, we go to their community, and we bring Jesus to them and read the scriptures with them. And as they come to believe, they believe in Jesus, what's the next thing you would do once they start believing? You baptize them, and then what do you do next? Disciple them. Yep, so you're catching on. So this is the three things that we are moving towards as a church that everybody's going to get to do. Lead people to believe, baptize them, and then disciple them. And then when you start discipling a handful of people that you're bringing together, well, you've just formed what the Bible says is a church, whether it's 4 to 5, 10 to 12, or 30, or whatever it looks like for him. So everybody is a church planter, and Enrich Church will be a church of churches. And when we do this, man, we get to have food. So usually once a month we'll do after the Daniel fast, but we have like taco, a big spread of tacos or pizza, or just different food we love to eat together. Or we'll go grab food at Kava, which seems to be like one of our favorites now that we go to, or In-N-Out, something like that. So we do food together, or we'll do fun events. Like we went to the Christmas lights walk in December. We had a huge group come out. It's super fun, right? So we're doing things, hanging out, having fun together. And then we develop a culture of praise. And the idea is that God gives us favor with people, and we begin to see people reached. And someone else told me this morning that one of their family members was like, he's been a little bit resistant in certain ways to God, Jesus, the Bible, said, hey, can I come to your Bible study this week? And so as you keep praying for people in your family and your friends that are maybe resistant to God, keep praying for them, love on them, and invite them, you're going to see the Holy Spirit work in their lives where they might come to you and say, hey, can I join what you're doing? And it's going to be Jesus who's doing the work as we partner with what he's doing. So the outcome of all this is that Jesus added more those who were getting saved. So Jesus was adding to his church. And then the cycle repeated itself. He added because they believed, they were baptized and discipled. And then the churches began to multiply. So let me ask this question. Based upon what we studied in the scriptures, what the scriptures say is a church, how many do y'all think you can lead a church or facilitate a church? Cool. Yeah, majority of hands, right? So it's actually pretty simple. And here's the other thing. You never do it alone. That's why we're here. And there's a ton of support. So the idea is that everybody's being discipled and mentored by someone else so that nobody's alone. Like even me, like I'm working with three church planting coaches and I have three strong mentors in my life. Like I'm not doing this alone. I couldn't do it. So the idea is that everybody has someone who's investing in them, and then they invest in others, and they invest in others, and then they invest in others. And I just described to you four generations of churches, right? You're investing, and those people are starting churches that you're investing in them. And those people will reach people that you can never reach. Like they, for whatever reason, they won't like you because of the way you look, the way you smell, I mean, your generation, or like your social economics, whatever it is, right? But because they'll connect with the person you're discipling, they're going to reach a whole demographic that we ourselves can never reach, which is super powerful. I want you to imagine something with me. 10 years from now, enriches whatever it is. How many churches do you think God, Jesus himself, will have started through Enrich Church? I want you to begin thinking in like the hundreds, into the thousands. And do you know where it's going to start? Only look at the person next to you. Really, like look at the person next to you. Look at yourself in the mirror. Like, it's not going to be me. I'm not planning hundreds of churches. It's going to be us. If everybody can gather some family and friends who are open to God, they want to read the Bible, get to know Jesus, and implement what the scriptures say here, we can do it. And so your families are going to get saved. Your friends are going to get saved. Your neighbors are going to get saved. People, as you go, they're going to get saved. And like, hey, can I join Jesus and what he's doing in your life? And I want to encourage you, like, there are people who actually want to know Jesus. And they're just waiting for somebody to step out and say, and give an invitation. And it all starts with us. So I want you to do this. Take a moment to reflect. And I want you to envision yourself and think about, man, what would it be for me to start a church the way the Bible describes here? Like me. Think about yourself. Envision yourself doing that. And then once you do that and you see the people in your living room gathered with you, and you, maybe you're not alone, right? You have someone you're discipling, you're doing it as a team, and your living room's packed out with friends and family. You maybe got 8, 10, 12, 15 people there. And you're like, whoa. And you're getting in the scriptures together. You're asking, you know, the DBS questions. Hey, what are some challenges you're facing? Can we pray for you? Hey, you have a need. Can we help you out? And after you take some time reflecting on that, I want you to write down how you're going to obey Jesus this week. So based on what you've read in the scriptures, how are you going to obey Jesus this week, and who are you going to share with what you learned? So how will you obey Jesus, and who will you share with? Write those down either, you know, on your paper or on your phone. And then once you have those down, share that with the person next to you. And the idea is when we share it, it reinforces it within ourselves, and it gives us greater boldness. So take a few minutes to write down how you're going to obey Jesus this week based upon what you learned today from Scripture, and who you're going to share with. So I'm going to just give you one more thing that's like a big picture, practical, so you can keep in the back of your mind as all this unfolds. So when you're facilitating a Discovery Bible study and people are starting to believe in your Discovery Bible study and you start baptizing people, what you would do then is you would do a Discovery Bible study around the same scriptures we just did now. And you'd ask them, hey, what are the aspects of a church that you see in these scriptures? And then they start naming all the ones that we went through. And then basically you'd say, well, then what are we? And then they'll begin to see from the scriptures, oh, we're a church. So the idea is that you just lead them to Discovery Bible study around what is a church. They see it themselves, and then you form as a church in the end, which is pretty powerful. So how many of y'all, I mean, this is like legit, how many of y'all are ready to start a church? Cool. Remember, it's pretty simple. And everything we do here is literally training you to do it. So let me pray for us. Jesus, we're super grateful for this morning. Thanks for the time to hang out and get to know each other and encourage each other and pray for each other. Share words of advice too that have been going around. And I thank you for your word, that your word is life, your word is truth. Your word strengthens us and builds us up. And I pray, Jesus, as you begin to expand what you want to do in 2026 with us as your church here in Rich and our hub church of churches and our alliance churches, Jesus, we ask for more of you, more of your presence, more of your love, more of an encounter with you, so that you would fill us with your spirit, that we would be effective witnesses as we go, and we would see a ton of our family and friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, and just others as we go come to know you, Jesus, believe in you. Would you give us the grace and the empowerment to start a Discovery Bible study amongst our own network of people and get to love on them and encourage them and disciple them and see them come to know you and see you start and multiply churches throughout Southern California. Jesus, I want to pray for everybody here for their week. I pray that you would go before them and that you'd prepare the way for what it is that they'll be doing, whether it's a stay-at-home mom or you're taking care of family or you're going to an office to work or going back to school or going back to the regular job that we've already been doing without some people didn't get breaks. Jesus, we ask that you would empower everybody here to be salt and light when they go back in this week, to love on people, to encourage, and to share how you've been at work in their life or share from your word. And we pray, Jesus, for favor. Just as it says in Acts that we had favor with all the people, we'd have favor with the people that we're interacting with. Jesus, I ask your protection over everyone here and our respective loved ones. Thank you, Jesus, that we're all under your blood. You protect us. And we ask that you send your angels to be assigned to our lives for your kingdom and gospel purposes. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you begin to move in signs and wonders, miracles, healings, deliverances, all that stuff as we go and we pray for people, that you would confirm the gospel. So Jesus, thanks for this week. We're excited for what's ahead. Thank you that you're with us, and we have so much to be grateful for. In your name, Jesus. Amen.